We're continuing our series on Mormonism. Last week, we were introduced to Mormonism, and we said that we're identifying Mormonism as a cult, and not to identify it as such in a derogatory or disrespectful way, but that the term cult, as we define it, is a very specific term that refers to counterfeit Christianity. In other words, a cult, as we're defining a cult, is a religious organization whose members claim to be Christians and who use the Bible and Christian terms, yet who deny the central beliefs of historical Christianity. So according to that definition, Mormonism is a cult, or even more simply, a counterfeit form of Christianity. Last week, we looked at a little bit of the background and history of Mormonism, and we provided some reasons why we believe that Mormonism is a cult or is a false religious system. It's built on a false premise, first of all, and that is the premise is that all forms of Christianity are false, and only Mormonism is the true church. Mormonism holds that all of Christianity had fallen into a great apostasy, and only through Joseph Smith and the restored church could true salvation and true Christianity be found. Secondly, we said Mormonism is based on a false prophet, Joseph Smith, who proved himself in a variety of ways to be a false prophet, and we talked about that last week. And so those are two of the reasons why we said we can identify Mormonism as a cult or as a counterfeit form of Christianity. What we're going to do this morning is take a look at the Mormon concept of God. And our goal this morning will be threefold. And that is, we should reject the Mormon doctrine of God for three important reasons. Number one, it is unscriptural. Number two, it is polytheistic and henotheistic, and we'll define those terms in a few minutes. And third, it debases God and exalts man. Let's start by looking at some passages of Scripture this morning. First of all, we're going to reject the Mormon doctrine of God because it is unscriptural. So let's look at just a few passages of Scripture that talk about what the Bible says about the one true and living God. Let's start in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. This is probably the single most important and well-known passage of Scripture in Judaism, and certainly one of the most important to us as Christians as well. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. This is also, depending on your translation, read in a variety of ways. One is that Yahweh is our God who is one, or the Lord our God, the Lord alone, or the Lord our God is one Lord. But the key message here is that there is one true and living God. Mormonism teaches that there are a multitude of gods. In fact, there could be, according to some Mormon prophets from the early days, as many as billions or even trillions of gods. And so our God, who Mormons call Heavenly Father or Elohim, is not particularly unique. Mormonism teaches there are many gods. The Bible teaches there is one true and living God. A New Testament counterpart to this would be James 2:19, which says that you believe there is one God, you do well to believe that. And then they said even the demons believe that and tremble. The demons believe there's one true and living God. Mormons do not. All right, let's go to another passage of Scripture. Let's go to Psalm 90. Okay, thank you. What does this tell us about God? This passage of Scripture. What does it say He is? He's eternal. He's without beginning and without end. And as we'll see this morning, the God of Mormonism, Elohim or Heavenly Father, had a beginning point. He is not eternal. The only sense in which he's eternal, as we'll see, is the same sense you and I are eternal, in that we began as an unformed, pre-existent intelligence. And God began the same way. So the Bible teaches the one true and living God is without beginning and without end. He is unchanging, the same yesterday, today, and forever. The God of Mormonism, at least the God that Mormons on this earth have to deal with, is not eternal. Isaiah 43, verses 10 and 11. Okay, thank you, Jim. What does this tell us about God, this passage of Scripture?
One God.
Okay, there are no other gods. It's not just as Mormonism teaches that Heavenly Father or Elohim is the only God with which we have to do. He's the only God, period. There are no other gods. There were none before him, and there will be none after him. I am the Lord, he said, and there is no other Savior. Joseph Smith claimed, Brigham Young claimed of Joseph Smith, that no one except for Jesus did more for the salvation of mankind than Joseph Smith. And that Brigham Young declared no one will enter the celestial kingdom and reach exaltation or godhood without the permission and the stamp and the approval of Joseph Smith. Joseph Smith would call everyone in the resurrection and stand in judgment of everyone. That's contrary to what Scripture teaches. God said, there were no gods formed before me, there will be no gods formed after me, and there is no other Savior but me. An exclusive claim to full and complete deity. Now, Isaiah 44. And let's read verse 8. Verse 6 is very good. It affirms that God is the first and the last. He's eternal. And it says, there is no God but me. But let's look at verse 8, Isaiah 44:8. Who will read that for us? Sally? Okay, thank you. In the Holman Christian Standard Bible, it says, there is no other rock. I do not know any. And your translation may say, I don't know any other God. According to Mormon theology, Elohim, the God of this world, or Heavenly Father, was fathered by another God and one of his goddess wives. Now, if God has a father, I would think he would know who he is and would know that he had a father. But God says, if there is another God anywhere, I don't know him. I'm not aware of any other God. Besides that, Chapter 43 says, there were no gods formed before me, and there will be none after me. Isaiah 46, verse 9. Who will read that for us?
There is no one like me.
Thank you. I am God, and there is no one like me. One of the core teachings of Mormonism is that as man is, God once was. As God is, man may become. God says, not true. There's no one like me. There never has been anyone like me. And if you think you can become like me, you're wrong. And so these are just a few passages of Scripture. The New Testament is full of claims of the deity of Christ, the reaffirmation of the truth of the one true and living God who exists as a triune Godhead, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But these passages of Scripture give us at least a very clear, concise teaching that there is one true and living God. He is eternal and uncreated. He is the creator of everything. He called everything into existence out of nothing. That there is no God formed before him. There will be no God formed after him. that we cannot become like God. And if there are any other gods who exist anywhere, God is not aware of it, and God is all-knowing. And if there were, God would know about that. So when we take the God of Mormonism, or the gods of Mormonism, and we lay them against Scripture, it is absolutely clear that the concept Mormons have of God is unscriptural. Now, remember last week we talked about the standard works of Mormonism. The Bible, specifically the King James translation of the Bible, insofar as it is translated correctly. So when you show passages of Scripture to a Mormon, they can say, yeah, but we don't really have good information that this is a reliable document. We really have to go to the other standard works, the Book of Mormon, Pearl of Great Price, Doctrine and Covenants. Those are more reliable than the Bible because we just don't think over time, with the church going into apostasy as it did, that as the Bible was translated or as it was copied and handed down from generation to generation, it became corrupt and it is now unreliable. There is absolutely no evidence whatsoever that that's the case. In fact, last week we talked about if you just look at the New Testament, there are at least 5,000 full or partial Greek documents of the New Testament that date back earlier and closer to the time of the original writings than any other ancient manuscripts. In college, you have to read the Odyssey and the Iliad. We don't have any originals of those, and the earliest copies are hundreds and hundreds of years after the fact. But nobody questions the authenticity of the Odyssey and the Iliad. We have a whole lot more evidence of the truth of Scripture. So that's there is no evidence that contradicts the absolute confidence we can have when we pick up the Scripture that the translation we hold in our hand comes from Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic documents that have been copied carefully, have been preserved precisely, and are reliable and accurate as we look at them today. So, point number one is that we should reject the Mormon doctrine of God because it is unscriptural. When we look at Scripture, which teaches the truth of the one true and living God, it is contrary to the God of Mormonism. What a Mormon would say when you quote Scripture is that, well, that's fine, but we're not sure the Bible is really correctly translated. Because Christianity went into full apostasy after the death of the apostles, we can't be sure the Bible is true. Therefore, we have to go to the Book of Mormon and other Mormon standard works. And then if you ask them, well, how do you know those are true? They will say, well, I pray about it. And you should read the Book of Mormon and pray about it, and God will give you this, what they call a burning in your bosom or confirmation that it's true. And so it is a very subjective way of knowing truth, and it's a very difficult way to talk to a Mormon because they can say, well, everything you said sounds fine, except I just don't feel that. When I read the Book of Mormon and I pray about it, I have this feeling that the Book of Mormon is true, and it doesn't matter what other evidence you present. So it is very difficult to argue or to debate in a rational, scriptural way with a Mormon. Let's take a look at point number two here, which is that we should reject Mormon doctrine for a second reason. Not only is it, number one, unscriptural, but number two, it is both polytheistic and henotheistic. Now, polytheistic, we all know what that means. It means belief in many gods. And certainly Mormonism believes and teaches not only are there many gods, perhaps billions or even trillions of gods, but that you and I can aspire to be gods or goddess wives ourselves. So it's certainly polytheistic, but when you talk to a Mormon, they say, look, we believe in the Bible just like you do. We believe in the Godhead, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit making up one God. We're not any different from you in our belief about God. That's because Mormons are what are known as henotheistic. That means they believe in a multitude of gods, but there is one primary God that they worship. And that's why they say Heavenly Father or Elohim is the only God, quote-unquote, with which we have to do. In other words, in the back of their minds, in the back of their theology, we know there are millions or billions or trillions of gods out there, but really Heavenly Father is the only God that we have to be concerned with, and the God with whom we want to become like one day. Now, they will also say, we believe Jesus is the Son of God, which sounds good, except Jesus was a spirit child brought into existence by sexual relations between Heavenly Father and one of his goddess wives, and then he also was given an earthly body through sexual relations between Heavenly Father and Mary. Now, that's what Brigham Young taught. The church today really backs away from that, but Brigham Young was adamant that Adam God came and had sexual relations with Mary, and that's how Jesus attained his earthly body. So when they say we believe Jesus is the Son of God, they don't mean the same thing that the Scripture teaches. And when they say we believe in the Holy Spirit, depending on which Mormon leader you listen to, the Holy Spirit and Holy Ghost may actually be two totally different things. The Holy Spirit being sort of the breath of God or the will of God, this mysterious way God's will gets done, and the Holy Ghost, who is a personal being who has not taken on an earthly body. And again, today Mormons sort of back away officially from the teaching of the Holy Ghost and Holy Spirit being two separate things, but early Mormonism taught that they were distinct. One was a person and one was a force or the breath of God. So when they say we believe in the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, they do not mean a biblical understanding of the Trinity. One true and living God who exists as three distinct, co-equal, co-eternal persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Rather, Joseph Smith was very plain that they are different personages altogether. Let me just share with you a few quotes from some Mormon books or from some Mormon prophets in terms of talking about how Mormons understand and worship God. From Joseph Smith, he claimed that, quote, "I have always and in all congregations, when I have preached on the subject of the deity, it has been the plurality of gods." The plurality of gods, Joseph Smith. Brigham Young, quote, "How many gods there are, I do not know. But there never was a time when there were not gods and worlds, and when men were not passing through the same ordeals that we are passing through now. That course has been from all eternity, and it is and will be to all eternity." When Mormons say that they are monotheistic and that they believe in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they really talk about the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit being one in purpose. Not one in nature and substance, but rather one in purpose. In other words, they agree in the purpose of God the Father. And so that's totally different from the biblical concept. One last quote. One of the Mormon apostles, Orson Pratt, who wrote a lot on Mormon doctrine, said this, quote, "If we should take a million of worlds like this and number their particles, we should find that there are more gods than there are particles of matter in those worlds." So these are just a few examples from Joseph Smith, from Brigham Young, who succeeded him, from some of the apostles like Orson Pratt of the Mormon Church, who clearly and decisively taught that there are a multitude of gods, although Heavenly Father or Elohim is the primary God, the God of our universe, and the God with whom we should be concerned. What you'll find is that some Mormon leaders will say, well, you can't take everything that these guys wrote in the past, including Brigham Young, as absolute gospel. And yet, Mormon doctrine says that the president of the Mormon Church is the living prophet, seer and revelator, and that what he receives from God and teaches is as good as the Bible, the Book of Mormon, Doctrine and Covenants, and Pearl of Great Price. So how do you decide when they stand in the pulpit and they say, God has given me this word and here's what the truth is, how do you sort between what we should really keep and what we shouldn't? And a very interesting thing, I don't know if a couple of weeks ago, not too long after Mitt Romney gave his talk on faith, his great speech on faith, Fox News submitted 21 questions to the Mormon Church. And the officials of the Mormon Church responded, and you go to foxnews.com and see the responses. They are extremely vague and are not very helpful. If they represent what the Mormon Church really believes and teaches today, it's very hard to know what it is they believe and teach. Their answers were very brief. In some cases, the same answer was cut and pasted to answer the next question, so they obviously submitted written responses. But in some cases, the response was simply, that's a matter of debate. The church doesn't necessarily believe that today, that sort of thing. So it's very, very vague. And if you go to the websites, LDS.org, or better yet, Mormon.org, which is where they have a listing of their doctrines, and you can click on them and find out what they believe. They are very brief and very vague in their teachings. It's very hard to drill down and find out, what do you really believe about the plurality of gods? What do you really believe about salvation? Very vague answers. It's very frustrating to read through Mormon.org and find out what Mormons really believe and teach. So much of what was taught by Brigham Young, Joseph Smith, and others is now sort of put back in the closet of Mormon doctrine and teaching, and is not taught openly today. But still, you have to deal with that. If that's considered gospel, if that's considered authoritative scripture, is it true or is it false? If Joseph Smith said, in my lifetime there will be 3 temples built in Missouri, God has told me this, and those 3 temples have still not been built in those cities today, was he a true prophet or a false prophet? How do you answer that question? And so the Mormon Church today is very vague in dealing with their past history. There is so much contradictory information in what Joseph Smith taught, what Brigham Young taught, what the living prophet, seer, and revelators taught after them, that it's very difficult to deal with. And their canon is open. In other words, not only do we have our 4 standard works, but the president of the Mormon Church is the living prophet, seer, and revelator. So if God gives that person additional revelation, that just gets added to the canon. So at no point can you say, look, this is all of the written revelation that God has given us. And so what do we measure against this? It's very open-ended with Mormons. Yeah, in fact, there are some sects of Mormonism that believe the Mormon Church is in apostasy because they had a new revelation that said polygamy is no longer right. There are sects of Mormonism that say that's apostate. True Mormonism is polygamous, and we are going to be polygamous, and that is true Mormonism, and others are not. So, yeah, they have to deal with that history. They have to deal with that revelation. And in many cases, what the church is doing today is just choosing not to address it, at least to non-Mormons publicly. It's very, very difficult to drill down and find what Mormons believe and teach. Let's take a minute and look at how God became God. If you are a Mormon and you are worshiping Heavenly Father or Elohim, he was not always God. So how did God become God? And what I hope to do next week is have a printout for you that'll spell out the details of this. But you're welcome to take notes now if you'd like to. But basically, a few steps. Step number one is called preexistence. Heavenly Father, or Elohim, was in eternity past an unformed intelligence. Now, I have not been able to find a good definition of what that means. It simply means that he existed in some way, but he was unformed and was here in what's called pre-existence. So that's how Elohim or God began. Interestingly enough, that's how you and I began in Mormon teaching. All of us, God, angels, and human beings, are of the same race, Mormonisms would say, race, R-A-C-E. We all began exactly the same way in pre-existence as unformed intelligences. And again, I wish I could tell you exactly what that means. I've not been able to find a good definition for that. Okay, so that's how God began. Then, he became a spirit child. How did he become a spirit child? Well, his God and Father, who is unnamed in Mormonism, his God and one of his goddess wives had sexual relations, and the product of those sexual relations was to bring him out of an unformed, intelligent pre-existence to be a spirit child. He was not unique. His father or his God and his goddess wives had millions or billions of spirit children in the same way. But we're just talking about Elohim or Heavenly Father. So he came from being an unformed intelligence through the sexual union of his God or father and one of his goddess wives. He came into the spirit world as a spirit child. That's how you and I moved along as well. Okay? He was in the spirit world for an undesignated period of time where he had to learn obedience. And this is a stage in which, as an individual, you can sin. In fact, Mormons believe Jesus sinned when he was in his pre-existence. He had to learn obedience. But he became a spirit child and he grew and developed. But then he had to come into what's called mortal probation. That is, through the sexual relations of his earthly mother and father, not on this earth, but another earth, sexual relations of his mother and father, this spirit child took on a mortal body. And so Elohim, or Heavenly Father, became human. He went through this period of mortal probation, or being having a physical body, learned obedience, grew, developed, did the works that are required of Mormonism. And then, after his death, returned to the spirit world as an exalted human being, and then in resurrection became a god and went to live on an unnamed planet, which according to some Mormon documents is near a star called Kolob. You may have heard of Kolob, K-O-L-O-B. That is a, it's very vague in the Mormon scriptures, but it is either a star or a bright planet. And this is where Elohim, after he was exalted to godhood, went to live. And there he brought his goddess wives, and from there he began to have spirit children. He and his goddess wives began to have millions or billions of spirit children. After that, then there was a council of the gods that approved the creation of planet Earth, over which Heavenly Father or Elohim was God. And after that was brought into existence or created, Earth, which is our Earth, is where now men and women have children, and as we have children, these spirit children born of Elohim and his goddess wives come and take on human form. And the process continues. You go from here back to here. Spirit children, mortal probation. So you can see the path to godhood for Heavenly Father or Elohim is precisely the same path given to you and me to obtain godhood.
Where do the spirit wives come from? Or the goddess wives?
From our point of view today, Mormons who are married in the temple in celestial marriage are sealed for time and eternity, and they pass through into the celestial heaven with their husband and become a goddess wife. Now, in the polygamous days, and for those who still practice polygamy, you take multiple wives and your children with you into your celestial heaven, assuming you make celestial heaven or godhood. That's my understanding of that. A woman on her own cannot attain godhood, but she can be a goddess wife sealed and married in the temple to the husband who will become a god. And then the family is sealed for time and eternity and brought into heaven. So when Mormons today talk about God, they often use the term Heavenly Father. They will sometimes use the term Elohim, but more often than not will today say God or Heavenly Father. This is who they mean. They mean someone who had an unformed beginning, was brought into existence as a spirit child from a God father and a goddess mother, went through mortal earthly probation or human probation on an earth-like planet somewhere, just as you and I did, through obedience and faithfulness to Mormon principles, achieved godhood, and took with him to his own planet, his own special place, himself and his goddess wives, and from there he rules earth today, and his spirit children become human beings, go through a period of mortal probation, and if they are faithful to the teachings and the commandments of Mormonism, may aspire to achieve godhood themselves after resurrection one day. It definitely would, and not all Mormons will achieve godhood. As we'll see in the coming weeks, there are three different levels of heaven. Almost everyone goes to heaven, because in Mormonism there is general salvation, which is resurrection, and there is eternal life, which is godhood or exaltation. So when you talk about salvation, you need to define your terms very clearly, because they don't mean the same thing. So let's just summarize real quickly. We should reject the Mormon doctrine of God for three reasons. Number one, as we saw, it is unscriptural. When you take the God of Mormonism, Heavenly Father or Elohim, and you measure who he is and what he did against Scripture, he is a false God. Secondly, the Mormon doctrine of God is polytheistic. It teaches a multitude of gods, and it is henotheistic. It teaches that there is one primary God with whom we have to do, Heavenly Father or Elohim. And then third, the Mormon doctrine of God debases God by making him no different really in nature and substance than you and me, no different, no more unique than you and me, and it deifies man by saying you and I can become gods ourselves through faithfulness to Mormon principles and Mormon teachings. The Mormon concept of God is an unscriptural concept of God. And so when you talk to a Mormon about God, make sure you identify your terms. What exactly do you mean by God? Did God have a beginning? Is he the creator of all things? Is he the only God, period, whoever was or whoever will be? Do you believe in the Trinity? And if so, is it one true and living God who exists as three distinct, co-equal, co-eternal persons, not three gods, one true and living God three persons of the same eternal divine nature. When a Mormon honestly answers those questions, you will find that the Mormon concept of God is not a biblical concept of God. What we're going to look at next week and the following week are Mormon concepts of salvation. What do they mean by salvation? How do I achieve eternal life? And we're going to look at resurrection and judgment, heaven and hell, and life beyond the grave. What's the ultimate goal of Mormonism versus the ultimate goal of humanity as Scripture defines it? So we'll look at those in the weeks ahead. If you